with. We'll be in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. Brother Clarence, in his letter that he wrote to the church and to the deacons, I think we give a copy of all this to the deacons, he's got four songs he wants sung in his funeral. He wants my family to sing God Saves Old Sinners. And then he wants the Julia and John Taylor and Jenna, just the Callaway children is what it says. There's a lot of children in the Callaway family. But he wants them to sing I've Heard of a Land. And then, What a Wonderful Moment. I guess that's the beggar song, isn't it? Amen. So if the choir does that, we'll just have to see how many can go and going to be able to attend the funeral to make that happen. I guess we probably need to get a number if we can, so we can kind of know what we can do, or you can get with Brother Josh on that so we know exactly who we need to situate and where for the singing. And then the girls' chorus sings Treasures Unknown, so we'll need enough ladies to take care of that as much as possible. So we'll just try to work through that as best we can. And if you can attend the funeral in honor of his life, I trust that you'll do that. Brother Clarence loved the church, I tell you that right now. He was faithful to the house of God. Amen. And he always said that he had messed up. And, of course, because of that, he's got some family that probably won't be there, didn't want any part of it. But that's all right. Amen. God forgives and God has mercy. And he said he wanted to finish right, and God let him finish right and finish with us. And we praise the Lord for that and rejoice in it tonight. Amen. All right, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs in chapter number 3. I don't think I can get all of these done tonight, but we'll try to cover a few. I have about 9 words that I want to address from chapter 3, and we'll go as far as we can. I kind of got a little out there a little bit on this first one, the first couple maybe, and we might get tied up there, but I think it ties in together, and so we want to try to cover it as the Lord has given it to us today. So you pray for us. I still have a little bit of a hard time sometimes framing some words with my mouth that are in my brain. And I seem to really struggle with remembering folks' names. For some reason, I was talking to Brother Nathaniel just a little while ago. And a name that I were to be able to just pop right off, just vanished from my mind. I was trying to think of Brother Ron Kendall's name. And then finally, it came to me. But anyway, just having a little bit of time with that. So if you'll pray for us, that'll be a blessing. And, amen, I can use that as an excuse maybe down the road. That might be helpful. I don't know. I'm sorry, but I forgot. That's what y'all always tell me. We forgot. We forgot all about it. Well, a horse is laying out there dead. We forgot to feed him. I don't know what happened. Amen. All right. Let's read the first few verses of chapter number 1, because that's our theme, or that's where our theme for the book is found. And we've read this each time, and we'll probably continue to do that. So you'll have some verses memorized maybe by the end of a 10-year cycle of dealing with this subject. Verse number 1 of Proverbs chapter number 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fourfold theme that we have addressed concerning the book of Proverbs is seen in these verses. To know what? To know wisdom and instruction. So the purpose of this book is for you to know something. Amen. Nothing. No premium on ignorance. God's not interested at all in his people being ignorant of wisdom and instruction. And then secondly, to perceive. He wants you to have perception. He don't only want you to know something. He wants you to understand it. He wants you to be able to relate to it. He don't want you to do something without a reason. Amen. And a lot of our young people, amen, they do things. They live certain ways. They dress certain ways. They talk certain ways. They act certain ways. And they really couldn't tell anybody in the world why they are doing that. And that's not the reason this book is written. It's written so that you will perceive and know it. Then in verse number 3, to receive. So to know, to perceive, and to receive. To receive the instruction of wisdom and justice. That means to be married to it, to be a, make it to be a part of your life. This wisdom, this knowledge, this instruction, it needs to be who you are. It needs to be a part of you. You receive it. And then to give. God is entrusting you with these things. Now we're looking at it from a different perspective, and that is, it involves, and this is very important that you understand, that the things that we're dealing with and these words that we're pulling out of these verses involve you. Amen. Personally. They're about you, not about the church collectively, not about your family, but they are singling out every individual in the building. And these lessons deal with you personally and your responsibility to the truth that's been given. I'll say that again. Your responsibility to the truth that's been given. Now you can ignore that. You can make light of it. You cannot pay attention to what I'm saying. But when I read from this book, I'm giving you God's Word. You ought to reverence it. You ought to pay attention to it. Amen. You ought to be inclined, amen, to attend to it. You see, the desire, you desire God's favor and blessing in your life, do you not? The choices you make. What you want to do. You don't want God to be against you. If God's against you, you're in trouble. I don't care if it's in your business world, in your family. It doesn't make any difference. What area of life you engage in, if God's favor and blessing is not upon it, then His curse is upon it, and He is against it. And it is hard for a man to kick against the pricks. If you don't believe that, read the Apostle Paul's life. And so God's favor and God's blessing revolves around one word. You know what that word is? Truth. One word. Amen. You say, well, I thought it revolved around Jesus. Well, He is the way, the truth, and the life. So His blessing and His favor revolves around truth. And not only truth, but your response to it. And if you dodge the truth, you're on your own. You don't want to be on your own. Because when you are on your own, you will self-destruct. Well, preacher, I don't think I'll self-destruct. Oh, yeah, you will. It's 100%. 100%. The flesh is designed, because it has fallen in a depraved state of sin, the flesh is designed to self-destruct on its own. Amen. And so that's just the way the flesh is, because of the state that is in. And there is no way of you missing that destiny when you ignore truth. And so truth is critical. Well, preacher, I want God's blessings on my decision. Truth is key. I want God's blessings on my job and on my work and on my finances. I want God's blessings on my choice for a mate or my choice concerning my family. Truth is the key. That don't mean everything's going to go right. Sometimes God lets things go wrong so that you will trust Him and lean upon Him. Amen. But just because things aren't like you would like for them to be in your carnal world concerning the flesh does not mean necessarily that God is not satisfied or pleased with what's going on. Amen. God was pleased with Job. Now, Job wasn't pleased with life. Nobody would be pleased with losing everything and his family dying. But even though everything was going wrong in Job's life, God was pleased with Job simply because of truth. One word, truth. And so I can labor that introduction greatly this evening, but let's look at a few words. So I want you to understand that you are responsible for truth. Say, well, I'm going to do my own thing. You're going to self-destruct. I'm going to do it my own way. You're going to self-destruct. No one's ever got by with it. Amen. Many have said it. We've talked about it. Years ago, Brother David Thrin brought it out in a lesson here in the church. Amen. About those 1,000 Philistines that Samson slew with the jawbone of an ass. Can you imagine being that 999 Philistine? Looking at that pile of Philistines that are stacked up with their noses broke, their arms broke, blood running out their nose and ears, and looking at Goliath and saying, I'm fixing to take this guy. Not going to happen. Nobody is. Amen. Truth is the key. So let's look at a few words that we are responsible for. Amen. And trust the Lord will help us. Chapter 3, verse 3. Now, the first phrase we've already looked at, amen, the knothead series, but we're going to look at something else, amen. Let's look in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, we've already talked about this word, but we're going to further elaborate on it tonight with the Lord's help. And I don't know how far we'll get. We'll try to get as far as we can. And that is a very powerful word. I mean an extremely powerful word. A small word, but I mean a word that everybody in this building needs in their life if you're going to survive. Physically, emotionally, monetarily, and spiritually. You know what that word is? Let. L-E-T. But let thine heart keep my commandments. That's your responsibility. This word involves the act of allowance. Make sense? You let something. That means there's been an allowance made. The word let can be both negative and positive. You agree? The example would be, he was let through the door. Right? He was let through the door. The door shut and would not let him in. So it's a two-way deal. The word let. Allow your heart. In other words, he's telling us in this verse not to forget the law of God. Not to forget the law of God. Don't forget the law of God. But let thine heart keep my commandments. Something you got to do. You can have all the book memorized. You can discuss doctrine and theology. But if you do not let your heart keep his commandments, it is of no value to you as an individual. So if you forget the law, your heart is going to be affected. When you bypass the book, we pray, talk about reading our Bible and letting the Word of God work in and through our life. Your heart, young man, young lady, your heart, mom and dad, your heart is affected when this word let is not a part of your world. Now these walls don't let the heat in, and these walls don't let the cool out, vice versa in the wintertime. If a storm was to be raging, you would survive that storm if it was catastrophic by being in a area or in a place that would not let the effects of that storm affect your physical body. If you was out there standing in the middle of a field in a lightning storm or a tornado, hey man, you're in trouble. There's nothing. There's no way. You see, everything's allowed to affect you. But when you crawl into a secluded or a secure area, amen, it doesn't let that affect you. So you've got a responsibility. So question, are you letting your heart keep his commandments? Are you letting it keep his commandments? That's your responsibility. Simple, but it's a pretty big word, isn't it? Amen. So listen carefully. Every saved man has within him a nature that is divine. You believe that tonight? Biblically? That nature that is divine that we are told in Peter that a child of God possesses because they're saved. Do you know what that divine nature is? If you were to have to describe it or define it or theologically give an exposition of what it means to possess the divine nature, do you know what that would be? Do you have a means to describe it? Here's how you would describe it, theologically and biblically speaking. That divine nature is the triune being of God living within you. That's what it is. I don't know about that, preacher. Well, you better read your Bible. If you're saved, if you are saved, you have the triune existence of the sovereign God of heaven living within you. Let me read you some verses, and I'll give you just a moment to flip to them, because I don't know that I'm going to get through this first little word here tonight or not. But in John chapter 14, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go ahead and have you turn to all these verses, and we'll just conclude after this one word. I got about nine that I prepared to try to deal with tonight, but I think maybe I'll just cover this one word so we can take it home with us and think about it real, real seriously. John chapter 14, verse 22. Say amen when you're there. All right, look in verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, this is not the betrayer. Okay, he said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? That's the question asked. How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. We're talking about the commandments of God, your heart, amen, keeping his commandments. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Notice what it says. And will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now go to the book of Ephesians right quick. So while you're turning there, Ephesians chapter number 3, John's Gospel chapter number 14, we find out that Jesus is telling us that when we love him and keep his word, that the Father then dwells within us. We understand that is impossible without the new birth. All right. We understand Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. We fully understand all the particulars of that. But he is letting us know that the Father is making a way for his personality to dwell as the sovereign God of heaven within the heart of the believer. Now, you need to believe that. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 14, notice what Paul says. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto who? Unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the where? Say it, in the inner man, okay? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in where? Your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness. Ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now that fullness and that filling is within you. The Father dwells in us. Listen carefully. The Father dwells in us, which manifests the passion of his purpose. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. I'm going to read you some verses. You can go to 1 John if you want to hurry. So I want you to think about that phrase I just made. I'm still thinking about the word let now, but I need you to understand what you have in you. Your heart is designed, your heart was created to embrace faith in the Lord God of heaven. And in that embracing of faith, God has enabled himself through that choice that you make to dwell within you. Now this can get to be some deep waters, but it's really simple. A man has no power to live for God or to follow the Word of God without being born of God. So the Father dwells in us, which manifests the passion of His purpose. What do you mean by that? 1 John 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Go over a page to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 12. You there? No man hath seen God at any time. Tell the charismatic world that. Amen. If we love one another, notice what it says. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us. Speaking of God the Father. Because He hath given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so my point is this. The triune existence of God is the divine nature that is expressed in our life simply because God the Father dwells in us. And the dwelling of God the Father manifests the passion of His purpose. What we do, we are constrained by the love of God. What we serve and who we serve and what we try to accomplish for the gospel's sake is not a debt we're trying to pay, even though we do owe a great debt. It's not a duty we're trying to fulfill. It is a purpose governed and based on the love of God. Because He lives in you. Now, if you have to make yourself do what you do every time. Now, I realize we got an Adamic nature. I understand that. I'm not doing away with that. Amen. But every saved, born again child of God has a passion and a desire and a love to serve God. If you don't have that, you'll go to hell when you die. I'm not glad of that. I'm just telling you, amen, we have a passion and a purpose. So the Father dwells in us, which manifests the passion of His purpose. Secondly, the Son dwells, and I'm going to get to the word let here before the dart, hopefully. The Son dwells in us, which manifests the purity of His purpose. So we got a passion. But then the Son is in us, which is His express image of the Father. Which is, amen, an example in perfection of the law. So not one jot or tittle did He violate. He is impeccable. In 2 Timothy, and I'll read you these. You don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you want to turn there right quick. Colossians 1. I gave you the wrong text. Colossians 1, and we're going to read one verse. The Son dwells in us, which manifests the purity of His purpose. So you have the triune. Everybody with me tonight? You got the triune existence of God within you. The Father, that is the passion of His purpose being flows through you through the fullness of the love that He manifests. And then secondly, the Son. It says in Colossians 1:27, you could quote this, many of you could, to whom God would make known. He's going to make known something by this statement. He's going to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. And what is it? It is the hope of glory. You know what that hope of glory is? That hope of glory is a body that is sinless. A body that is fashioned like the Son of God. That's our hope. That's what we long for. That's what we thirst for. That's what we're hungry for as saved, born again people. Because the triune existence of God lives within us. And so The Son dwells in us, which manifests the purity of this purpose. So we try to be a vessel that God can use, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. And we try to follow the example of Christ. We try to walk in His steps. Amen. We try to live governed by what He says and does. And His example is shown all through the Scripture. Then thirdly, and I'll get to the word let, we'll finish up. Thirdly, the Spirit dwells in us, which manifests the power of this purpose. Now that sounds simple. The outline does. And I studied it today and felt like that's how the Lord wanted me to present it to you. The Father dwells in us, which manifests the passion. When you can preach on the street, pass out gospel tracts, preach on the radio, go to Challenge Academy, preach in the jail, do everything you do and never know the passion of His purpose. And you'll be a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You can teach in the school. You can do everything you can do, you do as a Christian and it being nothing. But if you do it based on the governing force of the divine nature that is within you, you will see those people you are teaching and preaching to through the eyes of the Father who gave His Son because He loved the world so much. That's a mouthful I'm here to tell you. And I'm surprised that I can even form a mouthful tonight, but I'm just telling you, it's a big deal. You need to understand, if you're saved by the grace of God, that if you are saved, genuinely born again, there is a divine nature in you. And that nature is the existence of God, complete existence of God. Amen. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. The Father manifesting the passion of His purpose. The Son, amen, manifesting the purity of that purpose. And the Spirit manifesting the power of that purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast. Here's what Paul said. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, that's one verse. That's a different verse that talks about the fact, a proof text, if I can say it that way, of the Spirit of God dwelling within us. I can quote the verses in Corinthians. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right? That's the Spirit of God. We all say, oh, I got the Spirit living in me. Got the Spirit living in me, preacher. Got the Spirit living in me. Well, if you got the Spirit living in you, you got a spirit maybe, but it ain't the Spirit of God if God the Father and God the Son is not co-equally dwelling within you as the divine nature. A lot of people in this world are wanting that spiritual power, but they're not interested in sovereign power or sovereign passion. And they're by no means interested in the Savior's purity. Now, the key to this doctrinal truth regarding salvation, the key to this doctrinal truth regarding salvation is the word let. What will you allow your heart to keep? Not your mind, nor your body, of all which are controlled by the condition you have let your heart get in. So what do you keep the commandments by? What governs your choices revolving around this book? Yes. Parents? A preacher? You don't want to be ashamed of who you are in the community? Or is it your heart? Does your heart keep this book? Is your heart connected to God's Word? You see, if you're saved, again, you have the allowing ability. That probably wasn't said right. You have the ability to allow your heart to keep this book. Lost man don't have that ability. He can follow it. He can follow it by by it's just a good moral compass, and it is. He can follow it based on, you know, I've seen people live for God, and they don't have a lot of problems. They're not fornicators, they're not adulterers, they're not drunkards. Just the list goes on, and you know that's a good, and it is a good life. You can be as lost as a ball in high weeds and live by this book and have a pretty decent social life, because it'll keep you out of the rehab center. It'll keep you faithful to your spouse. But when it satisfies and honors God, it's governed by the heart. And that ability is made possible through the divine nature. Does God live in you? If God lives in you, you ever sit back and say, I just don't understand how come they can be so faithful to something and I can't. Their heart is in this. Boy, they really got their heart in that ministry. Where's your heart at? Is your heart in anything that revolves around the Great Commission or the commandments of God? I'm going to give you one more word. I lied to you. Lord, forgive me for it. I forgot what I said a while ago. I'm going to give you the word bind in verse 3. All right, let me give you this one. We'll be done. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. I'm going to give you this in a hurry. We won't turn to the verses. He says, bind them about thy neck. Bind what about thy neck? He said, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them. So he's talking about mercy and truth. And he says, bind them about thy neck. I've seen a few people I'd like to bind some things around their neck. And so there's something figuratively being said here. The thought here is to make stronger or to strengthen. If you look at the word, it means to a league, to confine or to conspire. And I'll elaborate on that in just a moment. So the thought here is to make stronger or to strengthen, to league as you're in a league, like a ball league, or to confine or to conspire. So you understand that that's figurative. Your neck determines the direction your face is in, right? Amen. And mine's not too flexible right now. But your neck determines the direction that your face is in, which indicates the direction you plan to head in. Jeremiah 17:23 says, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. So Jeremiah talked about the nation of Israel, said they have a stiff neck. That's how he illustrates it. That's the figurative language that he uses. He says their neck is stiff, and they've done that so that they can't hear nor receive instruction. So they have hardened their neck, they have stiffened their neck, so that they cannot hear nor receive instruction. And that's what it means. It means to be hard. It means to have a stiff neck. This is what it means if you look it up. It means to be hard, to be difficult. It means to be severe. It means to be obstinate. It means to be stubborn. It means to be harsh. It means to be fierce. It means to be unyielding. It means that you have the lack of humility before a superior. That's exactly what it means. So, what kind of condition is your neck in? It's a very important question. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've been pastoring 36 years. I've performed almost 50, I think nearly 50 or close to it, or maybe over 50 weddings. About that many funerals. And I want to get into the drama I've dealt with here concerning Brother Clarence's passing away. But you'd be amazed at people who stiffen their neck toward things. You can't reason with them. You can't talk to them. Amen. When somebody wants their name that's a part of a family taken off an obituary because of something that happened years and years ago, they have just stiffened their neck and refused to forgive. I wouldn't want to stand before God in that shape. Don't allow your neck to be stiff. Otherwise, mercy and truth will forsake thee. That's pretty much what it's saying in reverse. You stiffen your neck toward truth, and mercy and truth will forsake you. I've seen parents have a stiff neck. I've seen wives have a stiff neck. I've seen husbands have a stiff neck. I've seen young men, young ladies have a stiff neck. I've seen it toward each other. I've seen it in more ways than you can imagine in 36 years. People that are unyielding, unwilling, they stiffen their neck and they are obstinate, severe, stubborn, fierce, unyielding, hard and difficult. Amen. Mercy, see, here's why you need mercy. Mercy exempts you from what you deserve. You agree with that? But truth declares what you deserve. But you need them both. You need to be reminded constantly of truth, which directs you and lets you know what you deserve if you are misdirected. But when you do get in trouble, you need mercy. So when you have a submissive heart and spirit, when you have a submissive heart and a submissive spirit one toward another, your neck is no longer stiff. Mercy and truth have a meeting when the man has a submissive heart. Does that make sense? That result is found in Psalms 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. And you see, when you have a submissive heart and a yielding neck, your ability, you see, Israel stiffened their neck and they would not turn it. They couldn't turn their face toward Canaan because their neck was stiff and they had hardened themselves toward the truth. Because of that, their heart not being submissive, mercy and truth met together, but mercy was not there, just truth. But when, and I missaid that, all right? So truth, amen, was the only thing is in their world. When a man's lost without God, he rejects the gospel, he refuses to repent of his sin, he is stiff-necked toward the truth. You know what he has to deal with? Truth. No mercy. There ain't no mercy come judgment day. Just truth. But when that individual's neck is pliable, and he is, and that's about as far as I can go, he is able to turn. He is able to allow God to redirect him. Then mercy meets with truth. And they have a meeting. They talk with each other. Amen. And you know what happens when they are able to come to an agreement? Truth comes to an agreement with mercy. Mercy comes to an agreement with truth. When they met together, truth says, he needs to die and go to hell. Mercy says, yeah, but God's made a provision. And they sit there, amen, and they reason within themselves. Come now, let us reason together. And that reasoning process takes place. You know what happens? Anybody know? Righteousness and peace kiss each other. That's what it says in Psalms 85. It says mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, some of you in this building are forced to display outwardly through your, amen, deportment, a righteous, so-called righteous demeanor. Dress, language, lifestyle, looks. No peace. It's because truth and mercy never have had a conversation over you. Because your neck is stiff and you're just doing it because somebody tells you to, or that's what this ministry expects. You see, mercy exempts you from what you deserve. Truth declares what you deserve. And when your heart is submissive, amen, toward the truth, mercy is able to intervene in your behalf. Does that make sense? Bind. That word bind means strengthen it, secure it, make an alliance with it, conspire, make a league. Amen. I know who I am and what I am based on the truth. And I have no ground to stand on. So I join myself with mercy. Amen. You see, that's your responsibility. You're going to let your heart keep His commandments. And you're going to bind mercy and truth to your neck so that you are submitted to the will of God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense at all tonight? You tie it to your neck. You secure it to your neck. You see, that word means a league, a conspiring. In other words, if you look it up, that's exactly what it says. Amen. A ball team has come together as a league, or a league has come together to accomplish one goal. You have made a league with somebody, an alliance. So you have agreed with the truth. And you desire mercy. And because your neck is pliable and you have a submitted heart, you are able to let your heart keep His commandments. And you are privileged to experience mercy even though truth condemns you. But God's not going to do that if you don't bind it about your neck. You secure it there. You keep it safe because you tie it good and tight. Amen. And you make it a part of every aspect of your life. Everything you do. There's two of those words. Practical principles. Amen. In Proverbs. There's a lot of just one little word. That word let. That word. I mean, those words can run to an amazing amount of doctrinal issues that are very imperative for us to succeed as the people of God. Amen.